for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Well, this morning we are continuing our study in the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And one verse for you, at least to start with this morning, and that is 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. You know, we continue, don't we, as the people of God, to seek to know God in and through the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, the perfect revelation from God to our hearts. And as we study the person of the Holy Spirit this morning, we don't only want to get to know more about the Spirit, we want to get to know the Spirit. To get to know the Holy Spirit. And it seems to me that the best way to seek to know the Spirit and to enter into a deeper experience of the Holy Spirit is to understand that He is God. He is God. He is God the Holy Spirit. Co-equal, co-eternal, co-glorious. With the Father and with the Son. We've just sung it, haven't we? God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Not three gods, one God. In three persons. Blessed Trinity. So 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14 says this. And this is Paul finishing off his second letter to the Corinthian church there. Or at least the second letter that we have. And he says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In some churches, in some situations, we have at the end of a meeting, perhaps those leading that person leading the meeting would say, and we'll say the grace together. How many of you know what that means? There's a few, and the rest of you are too lazy to lift your hands, but that's okay. So the first time I encountered this saying the grace, I was completely oblivious to what it was about. I was a young Christian, and I was in a meeting that was a kind of collective meeting, and the person said, well, say the grace together. And everybody stood up and began to look around and quote this verse, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And I'm standing there completely like a fish out of water. What is this? Well, this verse, like so many other verses in the Bible, is what we call a Trinitarian verse. In other words, it's a portion of the Bible that includes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28 and verse 19 is another, where Jesus is speaking, and he says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, single, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There are many, many other Trinitarian verses and portions of the Scriptures. The baptism of Jesus is another. Jesus is being baptized. There is the voice of the Father from heaven. This is my beloved Son. And the Holy Spirit descending and abiding on Jesus, the Son. In the 1910 film, and I wonder if anyone's seen this, saw this, Heaven is for Real. Heard of that film or have seen it? Heaven is for Real. And it tells a story of a three-year-old boy and his apparent glimpse of heaven during an emergency surgery that he had a near-death experience. And there he found himself, as it were, I have to say as it were, because you may take it as fact, I take it as it were. And he finds himself, as it were, sitting on Jesus' knee in heaven. And the boy notices so many details. And he notices that Jesus has sea green bluish eyes, and he had a rainbow horse. The archangel Gabriel is described in detail and in full color along with God the Father. His deceased grandparents were also described in full and great detail. But when it came to the Holy Spirit, the description was not quite so lavish. The Spirit is, he says, bluish but hard to see. Bluish but hard to see. And that's probably a pretty good description of the starting point for many people when it comes to their understanding of the Holy Spirit. He's kind of bluish and kind of hard to see. So when we speak of the Holy Spirit, it's probably best to speak of him in the context of the Trinity. So now we're moving from bluish but hard to see to the Trinity, which is for many of us probably more like a very pale mixture of colors, and it's even harder to see for who can understand the Trinity. But stick with it. This morning I'm going to ask you to use your brain to love the Lord your God with all your heart, or your soul, and all your brain. Okay? So in a sermon, we're not only engaging our emotion. What is the emotion I'm feeling? What is the information? And we're using our brain, because God expects us to use our brain to worship him and to connect with him. So this morning, you're going to have a bit of a workout, okay? Hopefully you will anyway, not just switch off. I want to do something. I want to explain the unexplainable. In one sense, every sermon that speaks of the mystery of the Trinity must be a glorious failure. Must be. And when you think about it, because it couldn't be any other way. When we come to speak of the Trinity, we stand on holy ground. And we must realize that we stand on holy ground. When we speak of the Trinity, we are talking of a depth of mystery and majesty that is beyond us, but nevertheless is revealed to us. When we speak of the Trinity, we are speaking of the everlasting God who is beyond time and who, by the very reason of his eternal existence and absolute perfection, is beyond our understanding and yet has made himself known. Are you keeping these two things in tension in your head, or trying to at least? The eternal God, who is closer to us than our very breath, and at the same moment is infinitely beyond the furthest galaxy. This is God. Someone has said, our God is too small. If you're talking about the God of the Bible, we can never say our God is too small. But what we can say is our understanding and our experience of God is too small, and it is far, far too small. The eternal God. He is the God who can be understood, but he is way beyond being captured and contained by our understanding. Paul says that the believers, and he prays for the believers in Ephesus, to know the unknowable and to be filled with a fullness that is beyond full. He says that in Ephesians 3:19. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, how do we hold those two things together? To know the love of Christ. Do you know the love of Christ? But there is a knowledge of the love of Christ that passes our understanding. And yet we can know Him, and yet there's more to know. Wonderful. And that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Yes, we can know God. We do know God. But there has to come a point where we have to realize that part of the reason that we worship God as God is because He is beyond. If we were to worship a God that was completely understandable in every way, well, would that God be worth worshiping? But here we have the God of all eternity, who makes steps into time, makes Himself known to us, and even at the very heart of our worship is a desire to know Him more, to worship Him more fully, and at the same time knowing that every time we push back that boundary and that barrier, as it were, another layer of His glory and His majesty and His splendor is revealed to us. And we say, wow. And then when we press in, when we seek Him, when we desire to know Him, when we devour this word, another door is opened. And we say, wow, isn't God amazing? Listen, folks. Is that part of our relationship in reality and in truth? Or have we contained our experience and understanding of God merely to what has gone in the past already? We know Him through what we've experienced and what we know, which is wonderful, it's fantastic. But we can camp there, just as Peter wanted to camp on the mountaintop. Let's make three tents. Jesus says, in the vernacular, catch yourself on, Peter. There's so much more. There's so much more. There's so many more places to go. There's so much more to experience. There's so much more to see. True worship of God is mingling our knowledge of God and the knowledge that He is beyond knowing. Isn't that so true? And surely that in itself should inspire us. And the Holy Spirit, this is His job. This is what He does. He enables us. He empowers us. He equips us. And He inspires us to be compelled to know more of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you feel or sense or understand? Do you feel compelled to know more of God? Compelled. You have to. It's a matter of life or death. It's that important. Or is He somehow some kind of utility? Like we have the utilities and we have the utility bill, the electricity, the water, the oil, all symbols of the Holy Spirit. And we can switch on and switch off. He is more than a power or an influence. He is more than that utility. I love the wee saying, I am satisfied with an unsatisfiable satisfaction. You see, folks, that is what the Holy Spirit, the person, the glorious person of the Holy Spirit, will do in a heart. Your heart, my heart, our heart. Can you imagine a community of people that is so inspired by the Spirit and compelled to know God? Not just as an optional extra. Not such as a, oh, will I pick up the Bible today or won't I? Will I walk with Jesus or won't I today? Oh, am I in need? Oh, yes, I know you today, God. I want you today, God, because I have a need. Can we get beyond knowing him as a utility to switch on the switch, to release the supply because we have a need, and get to know him for who he is, the glorious, the majestic, the beautiful, beyond description, yet we can describe. We can't worship God fully, but you know what? We can have tremendous joy in trying to. What's he like? What is God really like? We will never know that unless the Holy Spirit opened up our eyes to know that. Do you understand that this morning? I want us to truly and deeply appreciate the person who is the Holy Spirit. What he does. What he does when he comes. What he stirs in us. How he equips us. This glorious person. God in three persons. Blessed, glorious Trinity. You know, we often say that Christianity is more about relationship than religion. We say that, don't we? It's not religion, it's relationship. And we contrast dead ritual with vibrant, life-giving relationship with God. And of course, James talks about what true religion is and what is it? He says it's, in effect, it's the outworking of our relationship with God in practical ways. So he says this in James 1, 26, 27. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that our God and Father accept as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. True religion, pure religion, is an outworking of our relationship with the Father. For he has a heart for the widow and for the poor, for the disenfranchised. And he has a heart for us to walk in purity in the pollution of this world. Everything must spring from our relationship with God. So if we think we can't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, whoa, we're in big trouble. Because we can't have a relationship with God except through the Holy Spirit as he brings us to Jesus. And not only at our conversion, as we grow in our faith. And if we are not growing in our faith, if we don't have that longing and that ache in our hearts for God, we need to say, Holy Spirit, please, please stir my heart. Please open my eyes. Please help me to see the glory of Jesus again. If you're to have a relationship with God. Folks, let's not just let that phrase roll off our tongues as if it were a passing thought. if we are to have a meaningful, growing, ongoing, ever-deepening, life-giving, life-transforming relationship with God, then we have to understand that it has to be the most vital, the most essential, the most important, the most indispensable relationship of all. And it's the relationship that gives every other appropriate relationship significance and meaning. You want to be a better husband? Guys, you want to be a better husband? Okay, I'll ask the wives. Wives, you want to be a better wife? Oh, you're just as bad. Be a better husband, better wife. Be a better father, a better mother, grandfather, grandmother, a better sister, a better brother, a better son, a better friend. You want to be all of that? Then the first relationship, the primary relationship, has to be a relationship with God. That is, if I can put it like this, all of God. All of God revealed to us in the Bible, the triune God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The nature and quality of our relationship to God and with God will shape every other relationship that we have. Do you believe that? Well, that's why we need to prioritize and understand our relationship with God that is so vital. And that's why we need to understand the role and the person of the Holy Spirit. And you know, some people get really, some Christians get very uncomfortable when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Because they always think, well, I'm not sure we should be talking so much about the Holy Spirit because, well, I'm not sure exactly why, but shouldn't we be talking about Jesus instead? They get very uncomfortable. It's about Jesus. Why should we be talking about the Holy Spirit? And I'm not quite sure about this. You like being ignored. You like being ignored. It's really quite offensive, isn't it? Being ignored. We're sometimes traveling in the car, and one of our sons in particular will say, we're all in the car together, all four of us. And one in particular son will say, Mom, is Dad driving too fast? Or, Mom, is Dad grumpy today? Rhetorical question. You know, it's like, and I'm like, hello, I'm here. If you want to know what I've got to say or think, you know, you can actually speak to me. And it's like, well, can we? Can we really speak to the Holy Spirit? What do you think? Some are saying yes, some are saying, well, I'm keeping my powder dry and, well, let me ask a question another way. Does the Holy Spirit speak to you? Quite a lot of you, the Holy Spirit does speak to you. Now, isn't it rude to be ignored? And isn't it really rude for someone to speak to you and for you not to speak back to them? That's quite rude, isn't it? So it's just as well that the Holy Spirit is God and he's big enough to understand that we are so daft sometimes and account for our slowness to believe and our slowness to engage with him. And he's still there. He's not going off in a huff. He's right there with us, walking with us, talking with us, surprising us, strengthening us, showing us the glory of Jesus, showing us the glory of the Father, God in three persons, glorious Trinity. You see, how we relate to each person in the Trinity is quite important. Again, look at a family illustration. You can say things to mum that is appropriate to say to mum because she's your mum. Okay? You can never say this, for example. Dad, thank you for carrying me in your womb for 9 months and giving me birth. Thank you, Dad, for all the pain you went through. Oh, and Mum, thanks for being there to help Dad and say push just at the right time. How silly is that? How absurd is that? I thank the Lord that that will never be said of me. But you see, we relate to people in our lives as is appropriate to who they are and what they do. So when it comes to God, God in three persons, one God, three persons, three distinct, co-equal, co-eternal persons, not three gods, one God, God is one, and each person is fully God. How about we say, Father, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Is that biblical? God knows what we mean, and he has to deal with all sorts of misunderstandings. Can we say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for shedding your blood at Calvary? We can't say that, can we? We can't. Because the Holy Spirit didn't shed his blood for us at Calvary. The Father didn't die on the cross for our sins. The Son did. So we can relate and talk to and communicate and fellowship with each member of the Trinity, who is God, on the basis of who they are and what they have done. So what does Jesus say about the Spirit? He's your teacher. He'll come and be with you. He'll walk with you. He'll comfort you. He'll strengthen you. So we can relate when we come to this book. Who inspired this book? Who was it? The Spirit breathed the Word of God. He is the author. He is God. And so when I come to the Word of God, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will illuminate this. He will make it come alive and real. And you know what? I can come to this Word and I can say, Father, help me to see. And he will. I can say, Jesus, help me to see. And he will. We can say, Holy Spirit, help me to see. And he absolutely will. Because he is our teacher. He is the one who is called alongside to help us. The Spirit. A glorious person. We see the third person of the Trinity. I don't even like that phrase. Because what we have is, oh, well, that's the Father is the first. The Son's the second. And the Holy Spirit's the third. So the Father gets the gold medal on the podium in the Olympics. The Son gets the silver. And the Spirit sort of comes up third with the bronze. That's not how it is, is it? They are gloriously co-equal. Gloriously co-eternal. Gloriously God. Let me bring this to a close this morning as we come to break bread. Verse that we read at the start. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the, what was the word? Fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What does fellowship mean? When you have fellowship, what do you do? Do you sit and talk to somebody and they ignore you, or you speak to somebody else instead of speaking back to them? Or you, what do you do? That would be a strange kind of fellowship. Talk to them. They talk to you. You commune. You're sharing of life and experience. And so God's word, Paul says, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Talk with him. Listen to him. Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Are we listening? Are we responding appropriately as he talks to us? May God help us this morning and the days to come, the weeks to come, as we just grope and try and find our way into a stronger understanding of who he is and what he does and what he is doing. And how the Spirit of God wants to revive our hearts, open our eyes, bring us into a deeper experience of who he is. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Oh, Lord, thank you this morning for your love for us. Thank you that you've shed abroad your love in our hearts through the person of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that when we were dead in sins and in trespasses, you breathed life into us. You gave us the vision, the understanding. You convicted us of sin. You drew us to the Savior. You showed us Jesus like we'd never seen him before. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening up our eyes to the wonder of our Savior. Thank you, Savior, for bringing us to the Father, for none can come to the Father except through the Son. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. Spirit of God, thank you for enabling and brooding over that virgin girl and bringing about the miraculous conception of the Son of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering the Son to do the works of the Father. Surely you are glorious, bigger, wider, higher, deeper than we have ever experienced or known. Lord, if we are stuck this morning, just drawing from our past experience, which is wonderful, but yet you want to open up doors, give fresh vision. And as we come to this table this morning, we've done this hundreds and hundreds of times. But Holy Spirit, you can show us some more beauty, some great significance, some wonderful truth about our Savior that maybe we've never seen before or we've never deeply appreciated before. Spirit, show us the Son. Open up our eyes to the glory of the Savior.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.bibleforyourlife.com. valleymoneyelam.com.